Well, we're kind of going back to, and through the school holiday periods this year, we're going to go into this series called Sunday School Revisited, where we have a look at different characters in the Bible that we might know from our Sunday school days, but perhaps they've kind of stayed in that Sunday school part of our mind. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I remember that guy. That was who, and we remember it because he's that guy's still in cartoon form. And today I'm going to be speaking about a guy called Noah and a specific time in world history that many of us can very easily fall into the trap of thinking that this is just a fairy tale event, something that happened so long ago, something that we kind of have at Sunday school and we understand it, but we really question how much it really is a part of true actual history. Because Noah's one of those stories that plays really well in Sunday school. It plays really well for kids colouring in. You've got a boat, you've got animals, it's fantastic. And so, you know, we can put a painting on our wall and it'll be right there next to, you know, like Jack and the Beanstalk. You'll have that photo of a fairy tale, and then there'll be Cinderella, great fairy tale. You'll have the Frozen Girl, she's up there. Maybe Cars, Lightning McQueen, he's up there. And then you'll have a picture of Noah's Ark. And it'll look cute and cuddly and pretty, and it's great. And you'll see this one. There's a little beaver who's cut a hole in the boat, and then Noah's going, "Oh no, shouldn't have bought the beaver." Oh, and we laugh about that. Humanity's only hope, about to sink and die. But you know, it's funny. So we can have. You might not be able to see the picture. It's horrific if you think about an ark. That anyway. So we get that it's age appropriate to be able to have Noah in a pretty cartoon boat. And for me and my kids, we had this great little Fisher and Paykel Noah boat and you know, animals, squishy animals play in the bath. Fantastic. We know, we get that it's age appropriate to have Noah, and it's a great children's story. Except for if you actually explain the part of it just before the flood when humanity kind of dies. You don't see that in a children's picture book, but you do see the boat and the animals. It's cute. So we get that it's age appropriate for children to see that. But we often leave the story there. We often think back to Noah's Ark as being something that's a pretty cartoon picture, not so much the reality that actually happened in history. And I think there are a few reasons why we balk at the Noah story. Why we kind of look at it and think, oh, I don't really know if this is something I really want to engage with. There's three things that came to my mind as things that I thought, these are probably reasons why we don't want to engage with this story too much as an adult. And maybe we really don't want to engage with any Christian kind of to non-Christian conversation. Why this is a particularly hard story. The first one is that really when you look at the story, we don't like the idea that the same God that we have just been praising and worshipping and so grateful for, the Jesus God, the forgiveness God, the God who is so loving and kind, the God of love, is the same God who brought about the destruction of the whole of humanity, of thousands, millions perhaps of people and animals. That doesn't line up smoothly with our view of this loving God that we just want to keep lifting up and believing that God is only just the love, the God of love. So that's one difficult thing that we need to interact with in this story. The second thing I think that we find hard to interact with is the whole area of the logistics of this whole thing. I mean, like, we know how many animals there are around the world. Like, there's thousands, millions of animals. And then we kind of think that one man building a boat, I mean, how could that actually happen? I mean, it's just one guy. Did he hire labor? Did his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives, did they all get in on the job? And even if they did, I mean, could it practically happen? Could they build in their time materials? We're talking about like no power tools, you know, just doing it with saws, hammers, and, you know, is it even something that we can logically, I kind of think of Mythbusters, you know, like, and they would get this Noah's Ark, and they'd kind of look at it for the whole episode, and then get at the end and go, it's not really plausible, is it? You know, you come to think of a boat the size of like almost two football fields. Could someone build that? Could he actually, I mean, bringing animals in, if you've ever walked more than one dog at a time, you know how hard that is. He had to do that with untrained animals in the thousands. Can you get this kind of perspective that this is a difficult story to interact with, to really engage with? And then the third problem that I've had, and I don't know if you've been in this boat at all, so this might just be one that came to me as I was thinking about this. The third thing is that there are a number of Christians that are on the fringes of what we would kind of say middle-of-the-road Christian faith. They kind of hang out there, and they have some fairly particular views. It's almost as if the further back you go in time in the Bible, the more particular their views might become. And they tend to make extrapolate perhaps what the Bible says. They kind of take this verse, and then they extrapolate that to mean a whole bunch of different things, and they build this structure of, oh, this happened here, and then Noah built it in just this way, and oh, you don't understand that, that's because of this, and they add and they add and they add. Now, there are some very credible Christian organizations that do a fantastic job of looking at the research, the physical, you know, understanding we have of our world today and the Bible, and put it together in a very good way. But then there are those that are kind of on the fringes, and you look at the monstrous kind of like structure that they've put to explain how everything worked. And if you know someone from one specific field, like they're looking at a big picture, someone from a specific field of, I don't know, geology or animals or something, they'll come in and say, and pick a hole in one part of that and tear it down, and the whole lot kind of falls over because they've made too much, whereas we only have a small amount of information in the Bible. I don't know if you've come across those kind of people, but they can have a tendency to turn people off and away because they've put everything, they've explained everything out of the Bible. They've almost explained God out of the Bible. They've explained how everything could naturally have happened. So they're the kind of three things. And I think what tends to happen with that third group is they look so detailed into what they need to be able to explain that they find it hard to step back and see the bigger picture. And I think that's something we really need to do with this whole story of Noah. We need to step back and see the bigger picture. For 10 years after I finished high school, went to TAFE and did engineering, and for 10 years I worked in a civil design office designing roads. Now, when we design roads, a lot of my role was around technical things. You know, where to put the white lines on the road, where the cat's eyes are, culverts, barriers, all this kind of incredibly interesting stuff that I'm sure I could talk about for hours and you would glaze over in minutes. But a couple of times, a couple of jobs I got were bigger planning, bigger picture kind of things, where a council or main roads would come and say, we need a road put, or rail line or something put, to take us from this point here to that point there. And we want you to come up with a strategy of how to get there, you know, the cheapest cost, land, buy, and all that kind of stuff. Now they didn't ever come to us when they would have that big planning kind of picture and say, we've got about $100 million left in the budget this year. We want to spend it on roads. We don't really care where you put it. We want to just start here and just roll out a road anywhere. They didn't ever say that to us. Because when you're designing something, you always need to know what the end point is, right? Just like if you're building a building, you will need to know what the purpose of the building is and what the end role purpose for it is. If you're designing a drug, you're going to need to know what you're wanting to eradicate by developing that drug. So people who have, you know, a design kind of work, they know where we're starting from and they know where they need to finish. They've got that picture in mind. In the same way, our God, who is the master designer, who is outside of space and time, who is not bound by the time limitations that we live in, does not exist in this sense of, I'm just going to see how things go, but instead has a plan for the future, has a destination for where he is guiding the world to. Now I think of those people who don't have God in their understanding of the world. They just see history of a chain of events that leads up to a point that has no real point or purpose or future, that just is up to that point and is dealt with there. I think there are a lot of people who have incredible faith that know God brought about a massive explosion that then over millions and perhaps billions of years turned into intelligent beings and life forms. I think it takes incredible faith to be able to believe that something as purposeful and functional as the human body could come out of just accidental chance happenings. That takes a lot of faith. I think it actually takes less faith to believe that a designer designed us as we are for a purpose. Now, independent of how long that all took and where you're at with that, but I look at life as being one that God looks at things and has a design, has a plan and a purpose. We know a part of that plan has been revealed, and that's where you see through the Old Testament there's so many prophecies of things that will come, and then we see Jesus came as God who came to earth as a man who lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death on the cross. That was God's plan. He had directed that plan from all humanity from the beginning up to that point. That was a destination. And we know too, those of us who believe in him, have a relationship with him, that plan doesn't just finish at the cross, but it extends out to one day when Jesus returns and takes us back to be in heaven with him for eternity. Now that's what we have as Christians. We have an understanding that the designer has a design and has a purpose. Yet, in Genesis, we see, starting at chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw, this is going back to the time of Noah, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now just imagine that. I think in our day today, we are so saturated by a fairly negative media. So news really sells when it sells tragedy, okay? So when we're watching things, there is so much on our news that explains to us things that are tragic happening around the world. And there have been studies that have shown that a lot of people believe that the world today is in its worst state than it's ever been. Okay, so a lot of people today believe that where we are now, that, you know, crime rates are skyrocketing, you know, people breaking and entering, because everyone's on ice, you know, the world is terrible, everything's going downhill, poverty, extreme poverty we get that in our ears and our hearts from the media, and then oftentimes we just think, oh yeah, this is the worst it's ever been. But in actual fact, this is the best it's ever been. I did some searching and I haven't got into the depths of this, so you know, don't hold me to these. But one kind of graph I found, Alan, if I could, and you may not be able to read this, I might put it on the church's Facebook group. If you're part of that, if you're not, ask to be Kruger Parade Baptist Church and you can see this. But extreme poverty, it went from 200 years ago, 94% of people in the world were living in extreme poverty. Today, 10%. That's amazing. Democracy, the majority, 56% of people are living in democratically formed governments. Basic education from 200 years ago, 17% having a basic education. Now 86% of people get a basic education. Literacy rates have skyrocketed. Child mortality rates, it was 43% 200 years ago, died before they were 5 years old. Now only 4% die before they're 5 years old. That's amazing. Vaccinations have gone through the roof. It's amazing what we've been able to do in our time, in many of our lifetimes, how much this has changed. And they say that the more a country becomes wealthy individually, the middle class rises and people have stability in their countries. Countries don't look to take over other countries because they're doing well in themselves. So wars decrease. People have enough money, they don't feel as though they need to steal to get more. As this happens, the whole of humanity increases. So where we're living today, a bit of encouragement, you know, we always get bad news about the world today. Where we are today is an incredible place. A lot of that has come because the technology, the advancements in agriculture, the Industrial Revolution, all that kind of stuff. Another part of it is that we live in an age that has been so affected by someone who sacrificially gave his life away 2,000 years ago that now the majority of people, so many people have a heart to give to others, to help others, to pull others out, that our world has changed because of that. So be encouraged. Yet here at the time that God saw the world, he saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That is a very far cry from what we have today, okay? So just have that in your heads. Wow. Every inclination was evil all the time. It was a living hell. There's no other way to describe what was happening. But a living hell. I mean, I thought my example in my mind was like when I go to the shops and I see chocolate and I think, oh, my wife loves chocolate, I'm going to get her a bar of chocolate. When in those days, no one went to the shops and thought of anyone else than themselves. Can you imagine your wife without chocolate? I mean, I don't know, that's just me, just an example. But you know, you just think of that. Every inclination all the time is evil. You would not have a loving and caring and friendly environment. You would not be saying hello to people on the street. Every inclination was just selfish and was evil all the time. But, and so it says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I'll wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. We are incredibly grateful for the buts in the Bible, for when we hear the but. That's like, God was going to destroy everything and start over. That wasn't God's A plan. God's A plan wasn't that the world would keep going down and move away from him. God's plan was that people would recognise his greatness and love and be drawn to him. But instead we see that people believed less and less in God and went further and further into evil and as a result of that walked away from God. But Noah, one man in the midst of the whole world, seemed to be someone who was standing up for their belief and understanding in God. And so it says in verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the peoples of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Probably an explanation that most people in your workplace or your school would have of you. I know. But in his time, this was particularly different. This was set apart. This was like, whoa, how did he become so faithful when everyone else was not faithful? We don't know how that happened, but Noah was an amazing man for his time, that he was a righteous man. Now, that does not mean that Noah was perfect. It doesn't mean that Noah was angelic and he glowed, but it meant that when he did something wrong, he recognized that. He recognized the wrong in his heart and he said, I want to turn away from it and turn back to God. That's what his righteousness meant. He was righteous, blameless among the people, and he walked faithfully with God. That's the kind of heart that God wants from each of us, right? That's the kind of heart that God desires of us, that we might be also righteous and blameless and walk faithfully with him. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all of the people of this earth, for this earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Now at this point, I have an inner desire to explain to you what I've learned about all the different technical details about how this could have happened. But I'm reminded, and I have to keep reminding myself, this story is not about that. This story is about the master designer seeing the brokenness of his creation and finding a way to fix that brokenness and to bring healing to this world, to put this world back on track as to what it should have been. So it's very tempting for me to kind of go into what I've learned. There's some great places like Creation Ministries and Answers in Genesis who have some really interesting articles and explanations and things like that. But I don't want to go there. As tempting as it is, as interesting as I find it, that's not where I want to go, because the point of the story is what the master planner, the master builder, the master designer has for the end of the story. So Noah, we don't know exactly how it happens. 120 years from the time he hears from God, build an ark, and he gives him the details, to when he puts them onto the boat and they start sailing off. But what we do know is that after that time has happened, the ark had been built, God said two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Couple of things that I found really interesting in looking into this. One is that Noah didn't have to go out and get the animals, but instead God said they will come to you. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Evan Almighty. Great movie. Anyone seen that movie? It's great. It's not the Bible, so you know, don't hear that, but great movie. The animals just came to Evan Almighty and they helped him build the ark. I don't know if that's actually, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but they came to him. And so the animals came. So what was Noah's job? Keep them alive. They're going to come, Noah. You just keep them alive. And so Noah had to get the food and all that kind of stuff. Keep them alive. The other thing was really interesting. And look up Genesis 6 for yourself in this. One of the things that I didn't find in here was that it doesn't say in the Bible that Noah was ridiculed for his faith. Now that's an interesting difference from where we go in Sunday school with this story quite often. Okay. Quite often we speak about Noah, the faithful man. He was so faithful, and he was 120 years building a boat. That's a big thing. And you can imagine, you can extrapolate and think in your mind, okay, well probably if he had neighbours next to him, they would be going like, oh, what are you doing, Noah? Oh, I'm building a boat. Oh, why are you doing that, Noah? In 120 years, it's going to rain. What's rain, Noah? Or I don't know, whatever that, you know, they might have said next. Where's the river, Noah? Whatever it might have been. Noah may have faced great persecution, but with these stories, I guess what do you think you should do? Should you, where the Bible is silent, should you make up a story to explain what you think could have happened? Or B, should you just say, we don't really know, and move on from there? What do you guys think? Who thinks A, make up a story and make it a bit more interesting? Right, who thinks B, we should just say, we don't actually know? Great. The other people, C, okay, I don't know what C is. You can explain to me later why you didn't put your hand up. But that's right. So many times in the Bible, we can hear these stories, and they're so short. And we have to, when, you know, people are making movies, I'm not going to say we are making movies, I didn't make them, but you know, when people make movies, they have to extrapolate and add more on. I get that. But when we are looking, sometimes we don't even find things that we thought were actually factual, and we come back to the Bible and say, wow, that wasn't in there. Maybe it's because God had a bigger point to this story than Noah being faithful while he's being persecuted. So Noah calls two of each kind of, God brings two of each kind of animal, they build this boat, and God actually closes the door. Then for 40 days and 40 nights, it says it rains, and waters come up from the earth. So it seems like groundwater rose, rains came down. The Bible said the earth was flooded. Every mountain was flooded. Now how that kind of ended up working about, how much geologically shifted in those times, all of that kind of stuff is again, thing of that we can make up and we can guess and surmise. But that the Bible says that the world was flooded, that's something that we have to decide. Well, do we say that this is an actual event that happened or not? And then I look and I see, well, Jesus actually spoke about Noah being an actual person in history. Well, that gives me credence. That gives me a lot of confidence to think, okay, if Jesus said Noah was an actual person, maybe I'm going to believe that. And then there was in the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, Noah shows up again. Another time we can say, okay, well, seems to me like in the family tree he was there. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks about Noah being a man of faith. So the people who knew the Old Testament believed that Noah was an actual, credible human being who lived in history. And in the books of 1 and 2 Peter, we also have reference to Noah. So when we look at the world and think, man, how could that really happen? Flood across the whole earth, mountains, everything like that. A part of it we can look into and kind of like research the geology and all that kind of stuff. And a part of it, I think, as Christians, we need to say, God said it, so there's an element that we've just got to start from a starting point of it must be true, so let's look at how it could be true, rather than going, okay, well, it's in the Bible, so it's going to be hardly, you know, no credibility, we're going to prove it wrong. Can you see the difference? So I see in the Bible other places where Noah's talked about, so I'm going to say, well, from the starting point, it's true. And there are other flood events that have been recorded through Mesopotamia, thank you, Jeff. The ancient Greek documents, Hindus, the Hawaiian Islands have a story of the world being flooded. Even the indigenous people of our country in Australia have stories of a great flood. So that there are other historic nationalities that speak to this as well, says that, well, perhaps there was a flood as the Bible makes out. So the floodwaters cover the earth for just over a year. Noah is shut up in this boat with all these animals until finally the boat rests upon the top of a mountain, the waters recede, and it's time for the door to come down and the animals to be able to be let out. And when that happens, the Bible tells us, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. First thing he did, let the animals out. All right, see you, animals. Have fun. The first thing he did, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The very first thing he does, the priority he puts to being let out after a year on a boat is, God, I've got to worship you. I've got to sacrifice. I've got to again show my trust in you to the point. Now, don't be too concerned here. This wasn't like the death of a whole bunch of creatures. Noah just like, looking, I don't like the look of you. Come on, let's kill you off for a sacrifice. That Noah took extra animals. You know, bummer for them, but Noah took extra animals so that he could do this sacrifice. He planned ahead and then he had these animals and he sacrificed them as a sign that he was worshipping and thanking God for his faithfulness, for God's faithfulness. So that's the first thing that Noah does. And as a response, God commits a covenant. He kind of, not a contract, but a covenant, a way that there's a two-way kind of deal in this. It's like a promise that God placed upon Noah and upon all of humanity. And in verse 11 of chapter 9, he says, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all of life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you, and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Now this is an incredibly interesting element to the story. Many of us will kind of put in our minds the rainbow and Noah, and that's a good connection that we need to make. But actually, God was making this as a promise to the whole world, not just to Noah and his family, but it was a promise, a sign of what was to come. Now, when God makes covenants in the Bible, he puts with them different elements, different things as a reminder. And so we do some of those things here. We have communion and we have a little glass full of juice. Some use wine, but essentially a red liquid, and that is a sign, a reminder to us of the blood that was shed when Jesus died on the cross. So that juice is a reminder of Jesus' blood. We have bread, and that bread is a sign of the brokenness of Jesus' body as he hung on the cross. We have that sign. We have the symbolism of baptism, that when someone goes into the water, there's this sign of washing, but there's also a sign of coming out to new life. So when a covenant is entered into, there are incredibly important signs that go along with it. And so what is the sign of a rainbow? Is it that God just wanted us to see beauty? Well, yeah, rainbows are beautiful. Are we to look for a pot of gold at the end? No, that's not the sign if you're thinking about that as a rainbow. Does it have something to do with gay rights? No, actually, it wasn't the sign for gay rights either. What God did in putting a rainbow in the sky, the original word wasn't rainbow. It's in our Bibles as rainbow because what we understand, but God actually said, I put my bow into the sky. Now that word bow is the same word that is used in other places in the Old Testament to talk about a bow that you an archer use. So what God was saying is, I am putting up my bow. I am no longer going to pour out my wrath onto the people of this earth. I'm no longer going to punish them wholesale for what they've done wrong. Instead, I'm going to put my bow up into the clouds so that every time we see a rainbow, we can be thankful for God. I thank you, God, you're not going to come and destroy the world again. You're not going to bring about your wrath onto the earth again. You've placed your bow up. But God didn't just place his bow up and say, no longer will you have to pay for the penalty of the things that you've done wrong. Instead, it's in how he placed his bow that we're reminded of how he went through the punishment or the dealing with his wrath now that the flood is over. Because what happened on the ark, as much as it would have been great to say Noah was so righteous and so good, he was a perfect guy. And his wife and his sons and his son's wife, they were so perfect, they got on the boat, and then afterwards there was no sin for, you know, thousands of years until someone sinned again. Ugh. No. Noah got on the ark as someone who continued to do things that offended God, that went against God's purpose and desire for Noah in his life. His sons also, their wives, they weren't perfect people. And so that even we look from that point through to today, there are still those of us, myself included, who do things that offend God, that do things that I desire not to hurt God, but in my actions, in my thoughts, in the way I go about things, I still do things that offend God. So how then can a perfect, loving God accept me into heaven, a perfect place, when I'm not perfect? How should his punishment now be dished out? How is he going to use his wrath into the world that we live in? And that's where we see that the bow is placed, not to point down at humanity anymore, but the bow is placed so the arrow will shoot up. The bow is given to us as a sign of where the next wrath will be poured onto God himself as he came and lived a life as a man and died as a sinless sacrifice for those of us who want relationship with God. We need to come into that relationship through the death and sacrifice of his son. Sin needs to be dealt with. We know that in life, if someone does something wrong, there has to be consequences of that. And God said, I'm going to take the consequences. I'm going to take the wrath because I love you so much so that you can have a relationship with me. All we now need to do is come to him and say, God, forgive me for what I've done wrong. I want you to be the leader of my life. I want you to lead the way so that I can follow. The problem with most of us is that we don't get to that point on a sunny day where the sky is blue and there are no clouds in sight. That most of us don't seek God's grace and forgiveness where everything is good. We often seek God's face, his grace and his forgiveness when the dark clouds are rolling in, where lightning and thunder seems to be on its way, when hard times come upon us, that's where we often then cry out to God. And that's exactly the time that a rainbow appears to remind us of His incredible grace and love. So the story of Noah, as we look at it, is not a story of one man's faith, but of God's faithfulness. The story of a master designer who had a purpose for our world in mind when he first created it, when he flooded the world, when he came to die for it, and when he'll come back to redeem it once more. There are those of us here who are going through dark times, and there are some of us who the skies are blue. Wherever you're at the end of our lives, you surely do not want the war bow of God, the wrath of His arrow on your life. Instead, we need to seek Him now, to ask for His forgiveness and His grace in this life, in this time. And for some of us today, the story of the rainbow can be a transforming story that will change our lives from this day forward. And so I'm going to pray and ask God for His love and His grace and His mercy. But I'm going to give an opportunity for you too. If you desire God's love in your life, if you would like God to be the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sins, then I'm just going to give an opportunity halfway through the prayer for you to do that. If you want to do that, I want to encourage you to do that. We want to walk through that journey with you. We want to give you an opportunity not only to come into a relationship with God, but to learn and grow and develop an understanding of Him that will change who you are today and change you for all eternity. Let's pray. And so, Lord God, we are incredibly grateful that You looked at this world and You saw Noah and his family and You saved them. We thank You, Lord, that You send rescue plans into this world throughout history. You've sent people to save us. But Lord, we know that most of all, You sent Your Son, the One who came so that we wouldn't have to deal with the punishment of the things that we've done wrong that offend You. But instead, we could look to Him, look to You, Lord Jesus, and have life everlasting. We thank You, Lord, that You do not want to point Your bow of wrath towards us, but You took on that wrath in our place. And so, Lord, we pray that You might open our hearts, that Holy Spirit, You might be doing a work within us to draw us to You closer and closer each and every day. And Lord, I pray for those who are feeling as though they need You today, that they need to make a commitment to You for the first time. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit might be working in their hearts. And for those of us who need to come back to You, Lord, I pray that they might see the beauty of Your sacrifice and they might reach out and desire it. And so as we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you would like that today, if you would like to say, God, I want You to forgive my sins, I'm sorry for them, I want You to be the leader of my life. If that's you, if you could just put your head up and put your hand up in the air, I'd love to be praying for you. If you just want to say, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong, put your head up, put your hand in the air and put your head back down and I'll recognize that. God will see that and you'll be able to move forward. If you want to just say, God, I'm sorry for those things that I've done wrong, I want to turn around from where I've been to a new place in life, then put your hand in the air and put it back down and we'll pray for you. Great. Lord God, You have seen the hands and the faithfulness of Your people. You know the hearts who are turning towards You. Pray, Lord God, that You might flood into their lives and change their hearts for eternity. Pray, Lord, that You would enable them to know Your presence and to place You first in their lives. Pray, Lord, those who are coming back to You who just need to know more of Your grace, we pray, Lord Jesus, that You might clear them of their unrighteousness and help them, Lord, to to know your forgiveness and your peace amongst the dark clouds of the world. And may we all, Lord, look to your rainbow when you provided in the sky for us as a reminder of your incredible love and your grace. We ask this now in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thanks, team.